18. The word of the Lord through David. On the day when the Lord had rescued him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul, he said, "I love you, Lord. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock." Now, I want you to notice as we go through how personal God is to this man. The word "my," I gave up trying to count how many times he says "my" and "me" and "I." But beware as we listen. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my cry, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. And out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, and they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not departed wickedly from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from my lips. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Oh, with the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, oh, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights.
He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. And those who hated me, I destroyed. Skip down to verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above all those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. Oh, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Amen. A lot can be said, because a lot is said from the Lord in Psalm 18. There's a lot going on here, and I want to say at the very beginning that two of the things that are going on is that this really is, historically, this is a song that David wrote. If you flip back in your Bible to 2 Samuel 22, I'm just going to ask you to do that real quickly. 2 Samuel 22, after the first five books of the Bible, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 22, David has just sought the face of the Lord because there was a famine in the land. And there was great sin in the land. And he didn't understand the famine that had been there for 3 years. And so he seeks the face of the Lord, which is what he's doing in Psalm 18. And then we read in 2 Samuel 22 that there had been war after war after war after war. We won't take time to read it, but in chapter 21, right before we get to 22, we see there was war again. And later on, there was war again. And there was war again. And there was war again. Beloved, do you have battles in your life? David's whole life, he was a man of war. His whole life was one struggle after one trial, after one pressure, after one stress, after another distress, after another struggle, after another. War and again war and again war. And we come to 2 Samuel 22, and David speaks to the Lord the words of this song on the day, this is at the end of his life, after battle after battle after battle after battle has been won, and he speaks this song, and it's the very same song that we just read in Psalm 18. So we don't really understand which one came first. We just know historically, just so that we're good students of the Bible, we need to understand this isn't just some la-la-la song written out under a tree in the wilderness with some sheep somewhere. This is older David at the end of his life, after David and Goliath, which would have undone most of us and been our one song our whole life. You see, it's not like that, is it? We just get done with one war, and the Lord says, oh, here's another battle, and then here's another battle, and then here's another battle, and our knees are so weak, and our arms are so unable to bend the bow of bronze again. that God says, I'm looking here in Psalm 18. I'm looking for a people. And I've put a song in the Bible because it's not just David's song. It's for the people of God to be a people that can walk through battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. Pummel, pummel, pummel. And still be standing singing a song of praise to God. That is the real Christian life. We're not like the world who goes, oh, good grief, will it ever stop? Will it ever stop? Beloved, we're supposed to sing while we keep on fighting. We're supposed to sing. So David's just come through again another war and again another war and again another war, and he sings this song to the Lord. Blessed be my rock, my strength, my refuge, my fortress, my shield, my deliverer. Why? Because I saw you do it way back here when I was just a kid. Way back here. I was just a kid fighting my very first lion and then my very first giant and then my very first person who hated me and wanted to kill me, King Saul. And then all of his army that hated me and wanted to kill me for my whole livelong life. And then I get to be king, and there's more wars because of all the ites that are coming against me. And David sang this song to the Lord. Don't you want to be like David? Don't you want to be like David? You see how pitiful we are? See how easily we feel sorry for ourselves? You see how easily we feel sorry for each other? That is a worldly psychotherapeutic model. That's not the church. It's not what we find in the Word of God. We find in the Word of God that we are to expect persecution. We are to expect to be hated. We are to expect trials. We are to have joy when we have them, knowing it's producing endurance, grit, girls of grit, women of war. Oh, I long to be a warrior woman. I don't want to be a sniveling, weak, pitiful. This is what the world is full of, and they're in the church. I want to go to the Word of God, and I want to say, what's a woman, what's a man of God, what's a woman of God supposed to look like? Enter David. So that's part of what's going on in Psalm 18. And I'll just tell you the other part that's going on. And the reason I know that, once you flip to the other end of your Bible, go to Romans 15, and let me just say that the other thing that's going on is this is a messianic psalm. This is all about Jesus Christ, our treasure. It's all about Him. And you get to the stumbling parts like, His gentleness has made me great, and He delighted in me, and He did all this for me because of my righteousness, and you realize, I didn't walk according to my guilt. And you go, how can I say that? That sounds a little self-aggrandizing. And it's because in Romans 15, you're probably already there. I forgot to turn in my Bible when I told you to. Paul gives four prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them, the first one, 15:6. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Therefore, this is the last part of Psalm 18. I will praise you among, in Psalms it says the nations, in the New Testament it says the Gentiles, and sing to your name. Direct quote from Psalm 18. So as we read Psalm 18, and I tell you that because I want you to be a good student of the Word. I want you to go home. I want you to read Psalm 18 and deal with the realization that a real man, David, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, really had battles just like you and me, and fought them and really spoke these words from his own personal life. My God, my rock, my fortress, said this about God. That's how he postured his heart. He prayed like that. He praised like that. And he saw God come like that. But there is a greater David. And David was prophesying about his descendant, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in fact, was merciful and was blameless before him and did keep himself from all guilt and was righteous. So the good news for you and me is that by the Spirit of the living God, David was able to live and breathe these words to God. And because you and I are in Christ, who fulfilled this perfectly, the perfect man offering the perfect sacrifice to the perfect God for imperfect you and me, and has placed us in him and given us access before the throne in him, this can be our testimony. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't it great that you can live a life facing a wall? And you can stand in the place of prayer and you can say, by my God, I can leap over that wall. You tell them, I'm not leaving Vietnam without him. That's impossible. That's impossible. By my God, by my God. Oh, how I want to, how I long for in my own life. I want to have this kind of tenacious faith. And here's where it starts. It starts in prayer. Actually, it starts before prayer. Because the truth about you and me, we're going to learn some lessons this morning from Psalm 18 about prayer. Lessons on prayer from Psalm 18. And here's the first thing. I just want to jump to verse 3 and make the first observation. Real prayer starts with a need. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemy. Why do we ever call upon the Lord? You tell me a time. I would challenge you this morning. Tell me a time that you ever lifted up your voice in prayer and you didn't have a need. It's impossible to find in the Word of God a prayer where there's no need, where we're not calling out for help. Please listen. I've said this to you before. We have a real problem admitting weakness. It's the greatest pathway to faith. It's the only path to faith. You see, if we don't know that we're needy, if we lock down our hearts, we don't want to hurt. We don't want to face the reality of our pain. We don't want to have to deal with the conflict so that God can come into our families and clean up the mess, or come into our friendships and clean up the mess. So we just lock all that pain up. We don't take it to God. We don't lay ourselves before God in authentic, bold, confident mess. We don't do that. That takes a lot of vulnerability and humility. But see, that's what the psalm just said. You come to the humble. That's who you save. So my point is this. You don't have any needs, you're not a woman of prayer. You're not a woman of prayer, you don't have great faith. You're not a woman of prayer, you don't have a hope for great faith. Because you've got to be a woman with real needs. And I do too. Real needs. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. Blessed, oh, happy are the ones who are poor in spirit, for they shall be given the kingdom of heaven. You want miracles from God? You want divine omnipotent power to come into your life? Blessed are you if you're bankrupt spiritually, emotionally, physically. You know it. You know it. I know I am one messed up woman. That is a great place to be because it's the absolute biblical truth about me and you. Now, here's what happens. We have a need and we stay there and we just love on that need and we want everybody to know about that need. That's not what needs are for. Needs are not to be caressed and coddled and listened to over and over and over and over. Does that wear anybody out in here? I hope I'm not offending you. I'm just saying this is what women do. We just have needs and we're so needy and we just feel and feel and feel and feel. I'm so glad to be a woman. I'm so glad I feel. I'm so glad I have needs. But beloved, when we have these needs, do we take them to God? Do we take them to God? Do we take them to God and lift up our voice and cry out to God when we have need? We have such great need. The invisible war that is around a believer's life would undo us if we could see just a glimpse of it. Would undo us. We are so daily in desperate need for the gospel, for God, for His word, for encounter. I read things like this, the way David saw God come, and everything in me goes, hungry, hungry, everything. Jesus gives that kind of invitation. He says, you want to know me like that? Like David knew me? Like David saw me in power come into his life and change everything? You've got to start with getting real about your needs. And then you've got to gather up the humility to take those needs and bring them right into the presence of God. I don't mean come to a meeting like this and go to church on Sunday and go to your small group and kind of have little arrow prayers that you shoot every now and then. That is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a prayer event. I'm talking about taking your needs to God. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's suffice it on this point to say that the very term, I called on the Lord, I cried out to the Lord, He's crying out in pain and He's crying out in need. He's crying out because there's a life-threatening situation. There is a crisis. There's a crisis. There's a struggle. And it can be as big as somebody really wishes they could kill you. It could be as big as a marriage that you wish you could get out of, or a home that you came from that has just left you devastated. Or it can be as big as a recent battle that I've had lately in with my thoughts, where there's a real depressing, discouraging thought that comes across my mind, and I find myself at the kitchen sink thinking about it and just becoming anxious, and I have to take that thought by the throat because I can't do anything about that thought. It would consume me. It would control my life. It would ruin my day. It would get me out of fellowship with God. I have to take that thought and take it in to the place of prayer and go, help, this thing's trying to kill me. Do you have needs? Do you see your life like that? Well, we do have those needs, whether we see them or not, we do. And unless we learn to cry out to God, we won't be helped. I love Ephesians 6. See, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, 10 and following. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your problem is not your friend. It is not. Listen, your problem is not your mom and dad. Your problem is not your husband. Your problem is not your child, your boyfriend. That is not your problem. That's not your problem. And if you're over there thinking that's your problem, then you've got this little need and you're all hurt about it and you're going under. You're going under. It's going to take a work of God and the body of Christ, the Word. Somebody's got to come around you and get some firmness under your feet, you're going down. You are not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your war is with spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Real dark powers that you don't stand a chance of winning against. So the Lord says through Paul, "Oh, beloved, stand firm." It's what we saw up here in the dance. Don't stay covered in this darkness of guilt and anger and shame and pain. Get delivered. Get set free. Come. Get people to take you if you can't go there, but get in the presence of God. God will change everything.
Come to the place of prayer with your need. That's where real prayer begins. And I pray this morning that you know what area of felt need you have. Can I ask you, would you just identify one? Would you just right now just put your finger on right there in my heart? There's something that's bigger than I am, and I know it. And it threatens to engulf my life. Makes me an angry person. It makes me bitter. It makes me proud and arrogant. Makes me unapproachable. Makes me unforgiving. Makes me sad. What's that area? That place right there is where real prayer can begin for you. Real prayer. Biblical prayer. Number two. Real prayer starts with a felt need. Real prayer is focused on God. Do you notice as we go through Psalm 18 that you don't know a whole lot? I mean, you have to go back to 1 and 2 Samuel to find out what on earth David's really talking about. I mean, he says things like cords of death and the snares of death and things like that. Cords of Sheol. Talks about being entangled and ensnared and torrents of destruction coming against him. But we don't know the specifics. Do you know what you see in Psalm 18? God, you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. I cried out to God in my need, and he heard. He heard. Focused on God, he heard. You see, I come into the presence of God, and I have a need or I have a question. It's focused to God. Lord, I love you. I praise you. Here's what you are. Here's what I'm feeling. He tells his real situation. Do you do that in prayer? Do you come into the place of prayer? And again, it's an event. It's more than just a moment. It's you coming into the place of prayer where you aren't even fully, you're not even yet in touch with what your real need is. And you begin to speak words to God. You are this, but I am that. And here is what I need. And here is what my situation is. And I can do nothing about it. Would you come? And I see that you are. I begin to read the word. And before I know it, it looks something like me being prostrate before the Lord. On my face with a mess everywhere. How long has it been since you did that? Do you have a need? Do you have a question? Ask God. It's focused on God. Far too much looking in. Way more need for us to look to God. Because he is what's true. And he is where the help is found. Real prayer is war. It's war. You know, when you come into the place of prayer, we use words. Let me talk about that for just a minute. Because in our American culture, we have a silent moment at ball games for some fallen hero. We have in political arenas some silent moment to honor whoever and whatever. We have church and maybe the leadership prays. We have prayer meetings and people are hesitant to pray. Let's bring it on down just a little bit. How many of you have never prayed out loud in a group? I don't want you to raise your hand. Prayer is using words. Do you notice David over and over and over again? I called my voice. He heard my voice. My cry came. What on earth does that mean?
It means something more than just a spontaneous thought. Oh God, would you help me here? It means something more than a flippant word. Oh, help me, Lord. It's war. Now, in war, in the battle of prayer, we are using real words. Gals, we must learn to cry out. We must learn to lift up our voice in the place of prayer. I learned this as a 12-year-old. With my home becoming a shambles through alcoholism, I didn't have anywhere to go except outside. That's my favorite place to pray out loud, is outside, even in the winter. And just about every day, I go on a prayer walk, and I pray out loud outside. How long has it been since you prayed 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes out loud? Now, those of you in here, because we have many churches represented here, but those of you in here who know and understand what Paul is speaking about when he talks about a prayer language. And I speak to God in my spirit, and I speak to God with my understanding. And when I speak in my spirit, I am speaking mysteries to God. Let me just say that helps in the place of prayer. Using the weapon of spiritual language, it helps in the place of prayer. Regardless, we are to pray in the spirit. Regardless, it doesn't just mean praying mysteries, praying something you don't fully understand, but it engages your spirit in a way where you know you're speaking to God and things happen. Whether you're praying that way or not, you are to pray in the spirit. Well, to pray in the spirit means we're taking the word, and I'm praying according to God's word, and the Spirit of God takes His word and begins to move in my spirit, and there is real interaction with me and God. And beloved, it doesn't look like this. It cannot. It is war. It looks like pacing. It looks like I need you to come down. I need you to rend the heavens and come down, oh God, in this situation. Look at what is here, and look at this child there. I mean, if I was talking to Devin, that's how I would talk. I can't believe the mess I'm in. Wouldn't you? Okay, now let's go back to the Bible. Because in this war that is, can I say this again, primarily verbal. I know you. I know me. Most of our praying is silent thoughts. It's not biblical prayer. I'm not saying God doesn't hear it. He does. I'm not saying God doesn't answer it. He does. I'm saying it's part of the reason that we are not women of prayer. It's part of the reason the church is not a praying church, is because we don't pray out loud. And so the only reason that we have prayers in the Bible is because they were prayed out loud. And I challenge you, look in Ephesians, Paul was praying out loud, people writing it down. Look in John 17, Jesus is praying out loud. Disciples are listening. John's writing it down. Matthew's writing it down. Look in Psalm 140, 141, 142. David says, I poured out my complaint to God. I lifted up my voice to God. I cried out to God. So it's primarily verbal. And if you aren't doing that, I'm just saying. I know very few miracles that have happened in my life when I've not engaged in that kind of prayer. It's war. And because we are doing battle against principalities and powers, we've got to take up the sword of the Spirit and we've got to speak words in prayer into the natural realm. And the enemy flees. Let God be lifted up. And his enemies be scattered. And why we don't do that, I don't know. In the Bible, I'm not sure it's because we're untaught. I think maybe we're lazy. I think that's my big problem. Just lazy. just apathetic. I need to wake up and realize I'm in a battle and there's a war to be won. And there's a life and lives around me to be changed. Starts with the need. And then I've got to really engage in the war. And it is primarily verbal. And if we're not doing that, no wonder we see so little happening. Because our thoughts are so puny. We have such a hard time staying undistracted. So praying out loud is a real key. Crying out. Crying out. Now, when we cry out to God, let's just, if I'm home with Jack and we have a conversation like this. Honey, did you pick up the cleaning today? Yep. Oh, good. Now that's conversation. It's not war, but it's conversation. And it's real conversation, and it's necessary. Those kinds of conversations with God, I'm saying yes and amen to. Oh, Lord, help me right here. And then we just go about the day. Lord, I need you. I'm sorry. Lord, that thought did not please you. That was gross. That was really disgusting. I am so sorry. And then we go on about our day. Yes. But if that's the only kind of conversation that Jack and I have, we don't have a very rich relationship, right? So I'm saying engage in the battle with God, who is your help, who is your stronghold, your strength. Engage in conversation, in strategic battle warfare. Now, let's get back. Let me give you some words. I cried out to the Lord. I sought the Lord. I inquired of the Lord. With my voice, I cried out to the Lord. I poured out my complaint before the Lord. I lifted up my voice to God. When's the last time? When's the last time you used words like that in prayer? Second part of the battle is this whole idea of using more than just words. Someone said this. I don't know who it was. Prayer requires the most human energy that any man has. Do you know prayer like that? Where it's exhausting. Where it requires physical effort, spiritual concentration, emotional effort. Maybe this will be helpful. Devin has been so helpful to me in this. That's why I exhorted you this morning. When you come into the place of singing, that you have to think about what you're saying. Because you can't say stronghold without it conjuring up some kind of movement in your heart. Crying out, real prayer, involves more than words. That's my point. Involves more than words. It involves every fiber of your being. Now, Devin's taught me that because when I first got to know her over 10 years ago, I just noticed that when she worshiped, something happened to me just watching her. And I'm a really expressive person, but she took it way to another level. So we began to have conversations about this, and she began to explain to me how she had learned that you can use your body, and people did in the church for centuries, and that we've had to actually be taught that we don't act that way in church. But if you look at movement and dance historically, what you find there is that every tribe on the nation of the planet uses dance and movement and worship, pagan worship, and the church is where it belongs. The church is who it belongs to. The living God is the one that created dance to express his glory, and we've been robbed of it. So let me just share with you from the Word of God a list. I'm not going to give you the verses, but let me just share this list with you because we're going to wrap up the next 5 minutes. There are some actions, some movements. You can call it dance, you can call it movement. But they're all in the Bible, and they should be part of our life of prayer. Our head bowed to the Lord. Our hands lifted up to the Lord. Our hands clapping, shouting to the Lord with loud songs and shouts of joy. Standing before the Lord. Lying prostrate before the Lord. Arms outstretched before the Lord. Praising the Lord with dancing. The high praises of God being in our mouths, sitting before the Lord, falling to our knees before the Lord, crying out to the Lord, throwing himself down before the Lord, stretching his body out over a sick child, weeping, fasting, putting on sackcloth, ashes, tearing the garments, being still before the Lord. The last thing in the world, the last thing in the world you will find in the Bible is a static worshiper. Movement expresses our heart. It happens in our home. It happens in our conversations with our friends. It happens at ball games. It happens everywhere, but in the church. What is my point? Prayer is war. That it's words. That it's more than words. Prayer is not just you sitting and mouthing words. It's about you engaging your heart with who God is and bringing before that one your very real need. And in that place of desperate need, crying out in the battle with substantive words and movement. So if you've never prayed like this, just walking, I want you to try that this week. I want you just to get up in your prayer time. You've been having your quiet time in Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my rock. And let's say you realize, wow, that word love there, it's a real rare word. He's actually saying, my heart moves to you. I'm in love with you. I feel deeply about you. This is not agape or those words that you're familiar with. This is a different word altogether, hardly ever used. And when it is, it's usually used of someone who sees a baby and what your heart does when you see a baby. You melt. Or you see a poor, helpless person and your heart goes out with compassion. It's that. It's like, because of all you have done for me, I look back on my life and I've just got to say, I love you. I mean, you could stop right there, verse 1. I don't love you that way, Jesus. I just have a hard time expressing my love to you. Oh, really? Tell me about that. Well, you're awesome and you're magnificent. And the Bible says that you're majestic in holiness, that you do wonders. And I realize that should make my heart move. My heart's just all locked up and cold. So break my heart. Just break my heart. I mean, break my heart. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? An event of prayer. How long has it been? How long has it been since you engaged in the war of prayer with all your being, every fiber of your being? I think I want to close. I'm going to skip a point. Let me just say that when I see the awesome reality of Psalm 18, wow, when I see this cosmic force that God unleashes at the sound of his little faithful ones cry, that moves my heart. I mean, here I am, little Kathy on earth. I have a need. And I bring it in my distress. I call upon the Lord. And to my God, I cry for help. I cry, help. Then there's this cataclysmic earthquake and volcanic eruption, and there's darkness everywhere, but out of this dark cloud, they're shooting out hailstones, bright, fiery coals, and then there's this lightning that comes out of this dark cloud that surrounds them, and it just strikes out, and I'm seeing through the glare all of my enemies flee, and then I hear this thunderous voice. And by the way, if you ever, 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 ever hear thunder, you always stop and say, God thunders with his voice. But you hear this thunderous voice. It says, God utters with his voice. And the very oceans that are overwhelming him suddenly just pile up. And he's thinking here about all the Old Testament stories. I mean, if you read these, you'll find Deuteronomy 32 here. You'll find the wars of Joshua here. You'll find the very words. He's not just making up nice sounding big words. He's actually taking Sinai. I remember, you were Moses' God. I know that story. And I'm bringing that story into my life. And I'm saying, the God that was on that mountain with thunder and lightning and made everybody's knees tremble and their hearts were awakened to the fear of God. That's what you did in my situation. It was the same God. And the very foundation shook so that the things that were covering me up and hitting me in the face, suddenly everything was just gone. The whole foundation of the earth was just laid bare. Everything was uncovered and ripped off that was standing in the way of holiness. God came. And here's what real prayer is about. It's about everything in your world changing. Real prayer changes your world. I didn't say changed your circumstance. That is up to God. I sure do lay hold of the throne of heaven, and I cry out for circumstances to change. But I'm telling you something, I have to align my heart, and I'm walking in some places right now where my world is being pummeled. And I'm crying out for some circumstances and some hearts to change. But I want you to know something. There's something more important to God than that my circumstances change. And it is that I align my heart with His goodness and His holiness and Him having His will and His way. And it just being okay with me to stand in the biggest mess of my life and say, just and true are Your ways. This God, His way is perfect. This God. What is that? Verse 42 or something like that? No, 20. 30. This God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord proves true. I want to just close by giving you the principle that we find here that is right smack in the middle of this chapter. Verse 20 to about 30, he starts talking about to the pure, he makes to the purified, he shows himself pure. To the blameless, he shows himself blameless. To the humble, he shows himself, he comes with salvation. Verse 26, with the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. Can I just share with those of you who are facing situations now where in your own life, you've come to a point where darkness has no place to hide, and things have been ripped open, and there are messes there that are being seen that really are what they are. You need to know this principle that's stuck right in the middle of chapter 18. And the principle is this, that our God, whose ways are perfect, allows man to choose, most often, general principle, allows man to choose how he'll be dealt with. You choose to follow God. This is all about Psalm 1. It's what we read about, right? Psalm 1. The man who delights in the word of the Lord follows his way. That man's blessed. And as a general rule, there are Jobs. There are bad things that happen. I get that. But at the end of the day, that man is blessed. You can count on it. And the wicked will not stand. And it may last for years and years and years. But at the end of the day, if you are purified and your heart is to walk with God and be committed to Him and be devoted to Him and be a follower of Christ, God's going to show Himself to be pure to you. He's going to show Himself to be awesome and great to you, and you will see a great salvation come. For those in your life who choose, this word says to be perverted, to be twisted. It's what Romans 1 is talking about. They knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God. And they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Some of you are in situations and you are just left scratching your head. You know that person knows the truth. You know that person's heard the gospel. You know that person knows the word of God. And yet they're saying these crazy things and doing these crazy things. God doesn't make sense to them. They even, what they once were convinced of, they are no longer so sure about. They don't even know if they like God. They don't know if they like His ways. They think Christians are legalists. They think you're legalists. They think you're in a cult. They think you exaggerate the truth. They think you're off your rocker. What's going on? Is it up to you to kind of figure this thing out and be different somehow as a true believer so God looks good to them? No, it could be that there's this principle going on. To those who know God and choose not to honor him as God, the real God, God makes himself seem torturous. That's literally what it says. They cannot figure him out. He makes them offended. He makes them mad. And God outwits them in the end, just like he did Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like that and hardened his heart and thought he was in control. You can't go, you can't go, you can't go. And at the end, God just had a mighty miracle and the whole Egyptian army was destroyed. God always wins. And so in your life, somehow, we've got to come to grips with a God who will allow people to become futile in their thinking. People who once had sound-mindedness and thought rightly, and now they are off their rocker. And you're left thinking it's up to you. Beloved, what I would say, his ways are perfect, and every word of the Lord is true. And that situation proves it. And you have got to be so faith-filled, so prayerful, so aligned with God that you stand under his word and you say, that's how you do things, and you are God. And this, your ways are perfect here, and it's just proof to me that your word is true, that when someone sees and knows you and has you beautifully unveiled before them and they don't honor you as God, they become stupid in their thinking, futile in their thinking, and their understanding is darkened, and it only gets worse and worse and worse and worse for them. The only hope that you have for them is to hold out the truth of the gospel, the real God, to them. Principles of real prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the times in our life when we have experienced miracle working power in response to prayer. Lord, I really do believe that we're to live before you in that kind of desperate need every day. It may look different. It may not have to look like we're in crisis, but God, I know as I read Psalm 18 and I see how you respond to an authentic, gut-wrenching heart's cry that is very aware of the threatening forces that seek to undo it, seek to take it out. And I see you come that way. Lord, I'm so moved. And I'm moved to want to know you better and seek your face more. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the grace in our need to cry out, knowing that you hear. And when you hear, you don't just listen passively like a dad over the newspaper. You hear with the intent to act. You hear with the intent to do something. You hear because you're going to move into the situation of your beloved and you're going to change their world. It won't stay the same when one of your children cries out to you. It may take a while like it did Daniel, because there are battles to be fought in the heavenlies with real demons when we cry out. But you act when we cry out to you. So, Father, I pray that you would mobilize your forces on the earth, your children, that the cosmic forces of heaven might be mobilized in our life, that we might see the true and living God come into our circumstances with lightnings and thunders. And suddenly we find ourselves leaping over walls, bending a bow of bronze, running with troops. Lord, where there's, I think this morning we're going to just stay together in the presence of the Lord. And Abby, I'm going to ask you just to begin to minister, you and the team, if you would.